564 after the lesson.
I probably need to comment on a couple things relative to our business meeting. One particularly that Bill alluded to in the prayer. There's a possibility that Isaac will have an opportunity to go on for a further degree after this next May at Freed Hartman, which very probably could allow him and Brittany to continue to work with us in the capacity that they are. It probably would not allow him to become much more involved than he is, because there's a lot involved in the classroom, I understand. And we're beginning to see the intelligence that's developed by the classroom and tonight as we got the report about the watch. But anyway, I had been looking toward the possibility that if Isaac or someone else could become more involved, that I would step back in my work. And if Isaac and Brittany are able to continue with us indefinitely after May, probably will necessitate my continuing with you in the capacity that I'm in. And I would look forward to that. I can say to all of you that I don't know of anyone that I'd rather have working with us than Isaac and Brittany in the capacity that they are. And part of this, a lot of this, is up in the air, and we've got to see how things develop. But that's good news to my ears, and I think it is to all of you, that there's a possibility that we had been thinking that we would be losing them come April or May, and I'm thankful to know that there's a strong possibility. I've sort of become accustomed to their face. Isn't that what the song says? And the second thing, we decided to discontinue the house-to-house publication. We've been spending $3,300 a year on that. And even though there was an announcement made tonight that there had been a contact, we've had very, very few contacts, and especially contacts where there can be teaching. We're going to leave that $3,300 in the budget and designate it as community outreach teaching. We anticipate that we will be purchasing some more copies of Muscle and Shovel and have those available to place in strategic places where people will read that and study it, and maybe look at some other ways that we can reach out into the community. Some things came up tonight that we were talking about that are a little bit new, and we want to look at those. But the budget will remain basically the same, and that item will remain the same in our mission work, except we're going to discontinue the house-to-house and put that money into materials that we can use to reach out in the community through the Tuesday night work that some of you have been doing, and some other ways, and we'll have more explanation on that later. Tonight is the third in a series of lessons dealing with the subject of the home. We started with a lesson on coming home. We talked about what it's like for a new baby to come home, an adopted child to come home, person who's been away in armed forces and serving in that capacity to come back home, or even for someone in the family who's been gone for a visit and gone for a while, coming back home. We talked about the good things associated with that. And then the last lesson we had was on being at home. And we talked about the benefits that we have in a family, first from the physical family and then from the spiritual family. And tonight, we're talking about the subject of going home. There's a rather interesting chapter in the last chapter of Ecclesiastes. And I want to read several verses here to come down to the point that will be our text for the lesson, but something that's rather interesting. You're familiar with the first verse of chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. While the days, evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. And you're probably familiar with verse 7. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. But I would guess that most of us have not really looked at those verses that are in between, and they are extremely interesting. And let me say before I read them that I believe that they are describing the process of growing old and eventually dying as the dust goes back to the earth from whence it was. He says, while the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain, in the days when the keepers of the house shall tremble. That's probably the arms. And the strong men shall bow themselves. That's probably referring to the legs. And the grinders cease because they are few. That means that you've lost some of your teeth. Those that look out of the windows be darkened. That's the problems with the eyes. The doors shall be shut in the street when the sound of the grinding is low. That's probably the ears. He shall rise up at the voice of a bird. The least little thing can awaken you from your sleep. And all the daughters of music shall be brought low. And when they shall be afraid of that which is high, beginning to develop some phobias, fear shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden. Where we used to pick up a big animal, even a grasshopper's a little bit of a burden. And desire shall fail. A person may even get to the point that he doesn't want to live or doesn't have the desire to live. And then he says, because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. Wherever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, then shall the dust return to the dust from whence it came, and the Spirit unto God who gave it. It'd be interesting sometime to just take that passage and take it apart, but he starts with the youth in verse 1, and then he describes the process of growing old in a figurative space, and comes down to death, the dust returning to the earth. But I want you to look at something that's said in verse 5. Man goeth to his long home. I think we could put the word awaited between long and home and make it have meaning. Man goeth to his long awaited home. Someone has said that one begins the process of dying the day that he is born. And there is some element of truth in that. God did not create us to spend an eternity on this earth. He created us and all of his functions come together, even after the sin and the preparation for Christ and the coming of Christ, to make it possible for us to leave this earth and go to what he calls here his long home. All of us need to be thinking about going home someday. I would hope that we have the attitude that Paul had in Philippians 1, where he said, for me to die is Christ, or would be gain to die in Christ, but that there was a reason for him living because he wanted to go on and do some other things. And for the benefit of what he could do for others, he saw the need of continuing to live, and yet as far as he was concerned personally, really it would be better for him to die and go on to be with Christ. It's hard to come to that understanding and really feel that way about life because most of us have some things that we want to do. And most of us are not ready to go now, and yet we need to realize that that could be the best thing. One of my favorite passages dealing with the subject of heaven is John 14. I use it many times at a funeral. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, or another translation, many rooms. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Notice the word place. I go to prepare a place. Notice the word house. In my Father's house, there's going to be a place for me. There's always a place for me in my earthly father's house. And I always look forward to going home, being able to be back at the home place, be able to be with my family, to be able to see my father and my mother. And that's the attitude that we need to have today about going home. We need to think about heaven more than we really do. You've heard the story that brings a chuckle about the preacher who said, "Everybody that wants to go to heaven, stand up." Everybody stood up but one man. And he said, "Don't you want to go to heaven?" He said, "Oh, yes, but I thought you was getting up a load to go right now." And you know, as we discussed a moment ago, I'm afraid that might describe most of us. We're tied to this earth. We think in terms of this earth, but we need to begin to think in terms of heaven. And so I would emphasize tonight, as we study the subject of going home, that heaven is real. It's not a physical place, it's a spiritual place, but it's a real place. And it needs to be real to us. There are places on this earth that are real. I can close my eyes and see the homestead, the home place where I was born and reared. I think I can close my eyes and through faith have a view of heaven as being something that's real. I haven't been there, and I haven't talked to anyone that's been there, but I have God's word describing it to where I can, through the eye of faith, paint a picture of what it's like. Let me share with you just a few things. We just noticed that he uses the word mansion in the King James Version to describe this place. In Revelation 21, he uses several different terms that have to do with jewels and related matters. But he especially uses the word pearl, the word gold, and the word jasper. And we tend to think in terms of the pearly gates, the gates of pearl. That's in Revelation 21. We tend to think in terms of the street of gold. And King James translates that with a singular word, but some translations have it plural. And some of the songs that we sing talk about the streets of gold. And I here don't want to strain at a gnat and swallow a camel, but it talks about even the street that we walk on is of gold. We need to think about the pavement that's there. And then many jewels are used to describe the walls, but the one of jasper seems to be the first one and the one that we remember. I don't believe those are literal physical jewels that are there. We're talking about a spiritual place. And I have a hard time being able to conceive of that which is spiritual when I tend to think in terms of that which is physical. And I believe this is what God did, that he used in his word those terms that are the most precious terms and describe the most precious items to us, to say that heaven is, as we sometimes sing, how beautiful heaven must be, that it's a beautiful place. 2 Timothy 4:8 talks about each one who goes there receiving a crown of righteousness. We think of a crown as being given maybe to one person who is chosen from many others to receive that crown. When Miss Tennessee is chosen here in Jackson each year, that young lady receives a crown, but the others do not receive a crown. A king of an empire may wear a crown, but the others do not. And yet the Bible talks about heaven as being a place where everybody that goes there will receive that crown of righteousness. 1 Peter 1 and verse 4 says, "To an inheritance that's undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us." An inheritance. Some people get a large inheritance here on earth, but all of us will receive that inheritance. It's reserved in heaven for us. We can turn our backs on Christ. We can leave him, but he won't leave us. We can live in such a way that we can lose that opportunity to live in heaven. But notice from God's standpoint that it is reserved there for anyone who wants to get it, who wants to live in such a way as to be ready to meet God in the judgment and receive that inheritance. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 11 says, "So shall we ever be with the Lord." I believe that's verse 17. so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's where he says he'll bring the righteous dead with him, and those that are living shall be caught up together to be with him in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Can you imagine what it would be like to just sit down and talk with Christ? And yet this says we shall be with him forever. And I am as impressed with the beauty of heaven when I think about what's not there as I am with what is there. Revelation 21 says that God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There'll be no sorrow, there'll be no problems. A lot of my life as a minister has been dealing with those who have sorrows and problems and tears. The funeral that I conducted last week was number 700 for me. And some of those have been extremely difficult times, traumatic situations. There have been some where it was almost impossible to find a word of comfort, where people were so overcome with grief that nothing could really bring them comfort at that particular moment. And to think about there being a time where there'll be no calls in the middle of the night that there's been a wreck, or no calls in the middle of the night that somebody's been taken to a hospital, or no one to go to their bedside and sit by them and hold their hand as they draw their last breath. What's not there is one of the greatest reasons that I want to go to heaven. I have enjoyed, and I use that word in quotes, the opportunity to be of service to people on occasions where there are tears and heartaches and troubles. But to be able to think about a place where none of that will ever exist again is a great reason for believing that heaven is real. And then the idea that it is for an eternity makes it worth so much and so meaningful. These shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. That's a word that I don't know how to explain. Because everything with which I've been associated in this life has an end. There may have been a house that you lived in that has burned to the ground. It's no longer there. Or maybe the interstates as they came through took the property and it's no longer there. For some reason or other, many of the things that we've known that meant so much to us are no longer there. And right now, each one of us knows that, and especially those of us that are a little older, that we don't have many more years to live on this earth. My grandfather Dudney lived to be almost 99. But if I live to be that age, I've only got 25 more years to live. That's a long time from one angle, but from another, that's a short period of time. And yet, when we make it to heaven, there won't be any question about when do we leave or will we have to leave. It's for an eternity. And you think about that description that we've just given. Heaven is real. And we need to think more, I believe, about going home. That place in heaven is guaranteed if. Now, be sure you get both those words. It's guaranteed if one is ready. Paul said in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 6, I am ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. He believed he was ready for death to come. And Jesus used the story of the five wise and five foolish virgins to show us the importance of being ready, having our lamps filled with oil when the bridegroom comes. If I am ready, according to what God has told me to do, heaven is guaranteed. A little later, two verses later than that one we just quoted, Paul said, I have fought a good fight, I've finished the course, I've kept the faith. Henceforth, that word henceforth means because of what I've just said, what I'm about to say is true. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And here's what I really appreciate about the verse. Not to me only, but also unto all them that love the Lord. there are some things today that are given just to specific persons. Any of you watched the presentation of the Heisman Trophy last night? There were three final candidates sitting there side by side. All three of them probably deserved that reward in a special way. And yet the announcer got up and said, "The winner is..." And there was one person who was ecstatic and two people who were disappointed. But that won't be the case if we have fought a good fight and finished the course and kept the faith. There's the formula. Finish the course and kept the faith. We've got to be in the right situation with the faith, and then we've got to fight the good fight. That means live the Christian life, and we've got to finish the course. It was not until Jesus was about to die on the cross that he said, "It is finished." And in his prayer that's recorded in John 17, he said, "I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." That was as he was coming to the last part of his life. And the book of Acts starts by referring back to the book of Luke and saying that Luke wrote of all the things that Jesus began to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. If you and I have kept the faith, and we've fought the good fight of the Christian life, and we finish the course according to the will of God, heaven is guaranteed. But that says to us that we must live right. Heaven is not unconditional. God wishes everybody would go to heaven. He's not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance, Peter says. But heaven is conditional. Our entrance into it is conditional upon our living right here. There's a statement in the prayer that's called the Lord's Prayer, which in reality is the prayer he taught his apostles and others to pray, that I think probably very few people have noticed. He says, "Thy kingdom come," notice the next few words, "thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." I get the meaning from that to be that we've got to live like God wants us to here if we're going to be able to live with him there. We cannot make earth perfect like heaven. But I believe he's saying that we need to live in such a way as to make this life as much like heaven as we possibly can. Sometimes when I'm talking about the problem of people holding grudges and getting upset with one another, I make this point, and I truly believe this. I don't believe that God's going to take two people who are angry at each other, can't get along with each other here on earth, and put them into heaven and make them get along for an eternity. I believe we're going to have to learn these concepts. Now, we can't do it to perfection, but we're going to have to learn these concepts while we're living here. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life that I now live in the flesh, that's here on this earth, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's Galatians 2 and verse 20. It's called a new life, newness of life in Romans 6, 4. It's called living soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world in Titus 2 and verse 12. It's described as walking in the light, 1 John 1 and verse 7. Being led by the Spirit of God who delivered unto us God's message, Romans 8 and verse 1. Letting our light shine, Matthew 5, 16. And I'm convinced that the Christian life is boiled down really to two ideas, worship and service. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve, Jesus said in Matthew 4:4. As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially those who are the household of faith, Galatians 6:10. And so if we're going home to heaven, we've got to learn to make our lives here heavenly, not perfect, but as much like heaven as we as human beings can do. And if we prepare and live right and we die in the Lord, then we are guaranteed that salvation and that eternal home in heaven. One of my favorite verses is Revelation 14, 13. Blessed are the dead that die in the Lord. From henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, they shall rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. I believe that passage, folks, is saying that if I die in the Lord, heaven is guaranteed. But now I've got to die in the Lord. And to die in the Lord, I've got to live in the Lord. And to live in the Lord, I've got to get into the Lord. And there are only three passages that I can find that use this concept of into, the entrance into the Lord. We're baptized into Christ, Galatians 3:27. We're baptized into his death, Romans 6:3. And we're baptized into his body, the church, 1 Corinthians 12:13. Therefore, if I'm going to live in Christ, I've got to be baptized into Christ. Not baptized after I believe I'm already in Christ, but I've got to be baptized to enter Christ, his death, and the church. I've just given you those three passages. But let's back up one step further. If I'm going to enter a door, I've got to come to that door. Doesn't do any good to be baptized unless there's something before that. That's why we don't believe in infant baptism. One of the reasons also is that an infant is innocent. But one who cannot believe cannot be baptized. It is impossible. Let me say that again. It is impossible for a person to be baptized if they don't believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And even if you took someone and forced them by immersion underwater, that wouldn't be baptism. Unless there is what's to come before that to make that person the scriptural candidate for baptism. And that's where faith comes in. Without it, we cannot please God. And if we die without it, we'll be lost. Acts 8:21 and 24. That's where repentance comes in. Baptism was never intended to wash away active sin. Let me say that again. Baptism was never intended to wash away active sin. Therefore, before we can be scripturally baptized into Christ, we must have faith and we must have a penitent attitude, and confession is simply the public statement of one's faith. So it's basically faith and repentance that leads us up to the door of baptism to enter into Christ and his body, that we can live the Christian life and die in the Lord and go to heaven. That's just how simple it is. Heaven is real, and it's guaranteed to those who die in the Lord. And one who lives constantly in the Lord, holding on to Christ and receiving continued cleansing of sin with his blood, is going to be able to die in the Lord even if it's unexpected. Because there's that relationship of holding on to Christ. But we've got to get into Christ. And the Bible teaches, I'm convinced 100%, that we enter into Christ and into his body at the time of scriptural baptism. But we've got to have faith and repentance to bring us to that point to get into Christ. Heaven is real. And you and I can go there if we're willing to submit ourselves to the will of God and live by his word. We've already described tonight what's involved in getting into Christ and coming to Christ. If you haven't done that and need to, come as together we stand and sing.
Savior, like a shepherd, lead us, but we need thy tenderest care. In thy pleasant pastures, feed us, for our needs thy fold prepare. Blessed Jesus, thou hast bought us and we are. Blessed Jesus.